At this time, I would like to introduce Pastor Ed Adams.
Oh, it's a real privilege to be here with you. I know most of you. Been around this area. Came here in 1995 as director of missions and been in this church over the years. Your different pastors. And it's an honor to be here to fill this pulpit for Pastor Mike. There's a lot of things I could say about him, but I probably shouldn't. He's doing a great job, and he's a great friend. He and I meet every few weeks at Steak and Shake, and we just really enjoy that. We have a good time together. But Mike and Debbie are great people. I feel so fortunate to get to do this kind of thing. I've done it all over. I've been at Southeast Asia and Korea and South America. In fact, Wednesday, we leave for Peru, Lima, Peru, Wednesday. And we'll go over the big 15,000-foot pass into Tarma, back in the canyons there in the Andes Mountains. And we'll be doing all kinds of things. My main ministry now is training pastors and church leaders in restricted access countries. That's mainly what I'm doing now. But I say that to say this. Be praying for us. Because Satan doesn't want us to go. Satan doesn't want this church to prosper. Satan's against what we're doing this morning. I know he's after me. I can tell you a lot of things that's going on in my life. He doesn't want that to happen. But just be in prayer for us. But as I go around the world, in Southeast Asia, a lot in Burma, I get to meet with groups like this. Different cultures, different languages, different food, different architecture, everything. But there's things in common that we have in the Lord. And I sense it here this morning. A positive spirit because God's near us. Every church I've ever been, that's the case for Christians. But there's something else that's common to all of us. And I want to get at that this morning, is that we all have problems. We all have challenges. The longer I've lived, the more I understand that God just doesn't take us out of the world or out of problems. He doesn't take the problems away from us. But he gives us the grace to go through them most often so that he can mold us into something that's worthwhile. And what's your problem this morning? Yeah, you heard me right. What's your problem? You say, that's presumptuous. How do you know I have a problem? You're human, aren't you? You're breathing. You have a problem. You have financial difficulty this morning? Yeah, I say, okay, it's kind of hard to live. Broken relationships, anxiety. Some people suffer from a sense of doom for some reason. I think that should be foreign to the Christian's experience, but we're all human. We get depressed. Loneliness. Are you lonely this morning? I come to understand that there's people in a crowd, they're lonely. They don't quite fit in. They try, but they're outside. You're lonely this morning? How about Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a problem as well. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the thing that I want to tell you this morning, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is I don't have the answers for you this morning. The good news is God has the answer for you this morning. It's right here. I didn't mention, I think, one of the most difficult things in life is failing health. Can I get a nod of the head on that one? Oh, my goodness, it's tough. Recently, there's so much that can be frustrating about failing health. Keeping up with the medical situation. It takes a Philadelphia attorney and a lawyer to keep up with all the insurance and all that we have to do. In December and Christmas and around January, I had a terrible cold. It lasted a whole month. I coughed for 3 weeks. at the about the, that's the way I usually do it the hard way. I didn't go to the doctor till almost the end of the third week. And I tried to see the doctor. I'm telling you, that was amazing. And the doctor said, we can't see you. You have to go to urgent care. So I find an urgent care, and I walk up, and it's like 8 or 9 in the morning, and I'm coughing, and I'm feeling terrible. And it says, urgent care. I go to the door, and it says, opens at noon. There's something wrong with that picture. It says, urgent care, and the door says, doesn't open at noon. What if you get really bad sick at 8 in the morning? Urgent care. Well, they said they open the next day, so I come back the next day. They said, you're in the wrong place. You've got to go on the other side over by Apple Valley. I went over there and waited through the line, and they said, you're in the wrong place. You've got to go back over there because see on your... They explained it to me. I didn't understand it, but they explained why they couldn't see me. I went back over to Hesperia. Finally, they said, you got to go clear over by the freeway, almost a half hour away. I said, okay. I went over there, and I waited, and I waited. 2.5 hours I waited. People were coming in and going ahead of me. I couldn't understand that. I know I'm small, and I get lost in a crevice, but they were going ahead of me. I said, I'm going to be Christian. So I calmed down. Finally, I went up to 2.5 hours. I said, young lady, I really feel bad. I said, can I see the doctor? She said, no, there's a number of people ahead of you yet. And she said, the doctor's going to lunch in 20 minutes. I thought, well, I'm not going to wait around. I just got mad. I said, goodbye. I left, went home. I got home with Ellie, and I'm spewing around the house. I remembered I had paid her $55 while I was there. I had to go back over to my tail between my legs and ask for my money back. I'll tell you what. The next time I get sick, I'm going to go to my doctor's office. I'm going to grab my chest, fall on the floor, and start kicking my feet. Maybe I'll get some attention that way. We laugh at that, but when we get ill, just trying to see the doctor can be frustrating. But when we have a terminal illness or we have things in our life physically, that is really difficult for us. My message this morning is called God's Amazing Grace. That's the answer that I brought to you this morning. God's Amazing Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is the unmerited act of God to save sinners through Jesus Christ. We were saved through grace. Salvation through grace begins our journey in this life. Sanctification by grace continues our journey. Glorification wrought by grace completes our journey. God's grace is the essential lowest common denominator to that journey. I am thankful this morning that God loves me. Because of that love, He extends His mercy. And out of that attitude of mercy, He brings us saving grace and sustaining grace for our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Begin with that 7th verse. We've already read it and we've had it on the board. 2 Corinthians 12:7. We'll begin about halfway through that 7th verse. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Paul's writing this now. A messenger of Satan to torment me. So I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I therefore will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, in pressures, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I want us to get a hold of that truth this morning. We struggle in life. We need to get a hold of the fact that God extends His grace to us. It makes all the difference. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Many say it was eyesight. Remember when he was blinded on the road to Damascus and they say it was left from... I'm not sure of that because when God heals someone, the scales fell away and he could see. God doesn't do it partially. But some say maybe his eyesight because of that. One of the epistles, the people in that epistle, I think it was Galatians, they said, if we could give you our eyes, we would. It's another hint that it might have been his eyes. And then at the close of a couple of his epistles, he said, notice how I write in such big letters. So we kind of think maybe, but it's not important what it was. He said, God, take away this thorn in my flesh. God said to him, notice he didn't say, okay, I'll take away the thorn. He may have, but he didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. The first point I want us to look at here, as God spoke to Paul, through Paul to us, is that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's all we need. No problem has overtaken you that is not common to man, it says in 1 Corinthians. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. Get it? You know, take away. He's going to give you the grace to get through it. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You need to memorize that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all have that in common with the problem. But with the problem, he's going to give us the grace to get through it. First of all, this sufficiency is sufficient for our salvation. Ephesians 2:9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of yourselves or works. It's a gift of God. Grace is there outside the works that we want to do. We are saved by God's grace. That's the initial starting point in our journey. It's sufficient for our sanctification. Sanctification comes in two parts. We're set apart. That's a process. Then a gradual transformation as God works with us through the extent of our lives. Being conformed to the image of God's Son. God's grace leads us down this journey to conform us to the image of Christ. It's the basis of our sanctification. It's through grace that we are forgiven. Forgiveness is the Magna Carta of our sanctification. I like to call it that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us. So our sanctification, our salvation, our sanctification is wrought by God's grace. It's sufficient for our problems. Paul had a lot of problems. He listed them. If you just turn back one more page, 24th verse of the 11th chapter. I'm going to read this. This is some of Paul's trials that he went through. It says in that 24th verse, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, labors and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and lacking clothing. And he said, I also am burdened under all the problems of the churches in which I'm working. So he knew what it was to have problems. He could write in full honesty to us about God's grace. The world is familiar with problems. You and I are familiar with problems. I once talked to a young pastor in, I believe it was Mandalay, Burma. And I noticed he was limping, and he had been beaten a number of times. We don't relate to that here, but he'd been beaten because he was a pastor. And we knew he'd come from a very dangerous area. And my colleague and I were talking to him. He's about this tall. You think I'm short. I mean, he was about this tall. And he was smiling. And we said, you know, we know you come from a very dangerous area, that your life is threatened. In those days, when I first started going there, they were persecuting Christians really heavily. I've had people tell me they've seen bodies floating down the Irrawaddy River that comes down through Burma. And we looked at him and we said, how can you smile? Here you're very poor, hardly had any clothes, and he was limping. The story's been around that he'd been beaten. He looked at us and he smiled, And he said, God gives me dying grace for a dying day. I got to thinking about that. I'm going there to minister to him. I felt like a spiritual midget. This little guy put up with all of that all the time. And he depended on God's grace. I think to the further extremity we go in serving the Lord, and the more hardships that come because of that, we then appreciate more God's grace. He'll give us the grace, I think, directly proportionate to the amount of times we step out and step out for the Lord. Galatians 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace much, much more abounds. Before I get off this first point, one of my devotional books that I read is Streams in the Desert. I recommend it to you for your morning devotions. But I read this one. I want to just read it to you. I've copied it here on my Bible. This is from Webb Peeplow. He writes this, an Englishman, I believe. It had pleased God to remove my youngest child under circumstances of peculiar trial and pain. And as I had just laid my little one's body in the churchyard graveyard, on return home, I felt it my duty to preach to my people on the meaning of trial. Finding this text was in the lesson for the following Sunday, I chose it as my Lord's message. That's the text we're using this morning. To them and myself. But on trying to prepare the notes, I found that in honesty, I could not say that the words were true. And therefore, I knelt down and asked God to let his grace be sufficient for me. While I was thus pleading, I opened my eyes and I saw a framed, illuminated text, which my mother had given me only a few days before, and which I had told my housekeeper to place upon the wall during my absence at the holiday resort where my little one was taken from me. I did not notice the words on returning home, but as I looked up and wiped the tears from my eyes, the words met my gaze. My grace is sufficient for thee. In one moment, the message came straight to my soul as a rebuke for offering such a prayer. Lord, let thy grace be sufficient for me. For the answer was almost an audible voice. How dare you ask that which is? God cannot make it more sufficient than he's already made it. Get up and believe it, and you will find it true. Because the Lord says it in the simplest way. My grace is not shall be, not maybe. My grace is sufficient for thee. The lesson that came to me and which I seek to convey to others is never turn God's facts into hopes or prayers, but simply use them as realities and you will find them powerful as you believe them. What a story. This man lost his little child. And as he bowed, preparing his notes for the sermon for his people on trial, he couldn't internalize it. It just didn't, it wasn't personal to him. Is God's grace really good enough for me after I've lost my child? And then he looked on the wall and there was the text, God's grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes we go to the Lord and we ask forgiveness. We get up off our knees and wipe the tears from our eyes and go back to our life. And then we go back for him and ask forgiveness for the same thing again. I think that's what he's talking about here. God's grace is sufficient for us. We don't have to keep praying about it. It is. When God says he forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness, that's the end of it. Whatever you gave him in your life, leave it back there. Don't pick it back up and continue to worry about it. God's grace takes care of these things. And we as humans, we just can't give it up. He said, I take your sin so far from you as the east is from the west. I bury it in the deepest ocean. God forgets it. It's gone. So we need to forget it. Try to forget it and move on in our lives. So God's grace is sufficient. Next, I see in the text, God's grace is personal. God's grace is sufficient for you, for Paul, for you. If I could call every one of your names, for little Ed Adams, God's grace is sufficient for me personally. By experience, Paul can make this proclamation. God's grace is embodied clearly, I think, in the story of Zacchaeus. One of the favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Zacchaeus. We go to Southeast Asia in particular. We do storying, we call it. We went over there first and we did a systematic theology. And not that they're not intelligent, but they're not used to seeing things on a page like we do. They tell stories to convey things. And that systematic theology went right over their head. So we got to where we were telling storying. That's what our International Missionary Board people do quite a bit in third world countries. So I love the story of Zacchaeus. I could tell him how Zacchaeus is up in the tree, separated between God and people, and he had a decision to make. And then we go ahead with the plan of salvation from there. But Jesus dealing with Zacchaeus was such an intimate story. Zacchaeus was despised, a social outcast. He was lonely. He was up a tree. Then came Jesus. He saw him. He knew him. He called him by name. He's intimate. Zacchaeus was a slave to sin. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has liberated us unto freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. There's three Greek words that embody being freed from that slave enslavement. The first word is agorazo. How many ever heard of the word agorazo? Agorazo is a Greek word that describes how the slave was brought up on the auctioning block, stripped of all of his clothes and dignity. And they would probe him or her and anything, if you could imagine. And they would buy that slave within the slave community. Stayed a slave, went from master to master. The next word I want to submit to you, ex agorazo, bought out of slavery. That's what Jesus does. When he comes and pays a price by dying for our sin and spilling his blood, atoning blood, he bought us out. He brings us off of the auction block. He puts clothes on us. He puts his arms around us. He blesses us. And not only that, the another word that I want to add to that is lutro. Ex agorazo lutro. Lutro means to set free. So praise God, we're a slave to sin, like little Zacchaeus was. But Jesus comes along and buys us out of the slavery and releases and sets us free. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Zacchaeus experienced God's loving grace that day. He displayed the power of God's grace in his life that day. Zacchaeus descended from that tree a free man. Oswald Chambers is another devotional I read after. My utmost for his highest. He said, the believer is a living monument to God's grace. Stay with me here. You are a living monument to God's grace. Did you know that? God said to Satan, where have you been, Satan? He said, oh, I've been hanging out down there in the world, been watching your people. He said, have you considered my slave, my man, Job? He said, no. He said, he's righteous in all his ways. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God mentioning your name to Satan? Are you living a life as a monument to the grace of God that draws other people to Jesus? You're looking at Monument Ed. There's not much here. I'm not as big as most of you guys, but I'm a monument. Now, it can be a good monument, a bad monument, indifferent monument. You're a monument to God's grace. You have a responsibility to live up to the image of Jesus Christ. You're a monument to God's grace. So God's grace is sufficient. It's personal. And finally, it's powerful. For my power is perfected in weakness. This whole message is in that ninth verse, three parts. It's sufficient, it's personal, it's powerful. Satan wants you to believe you are hopelessly weak. Now, being weak, I know about. Life started out hard with me. My mother took me to you remember going to kindergarten? How many of you enjoyed that experience? And I was about this tall and took me in and we were late getting there. I didn't have a chair. I'm standing in the back. And the teacher said, we're going to go through the alphabet and we're going to introduce everybody. And it started with A. My name's Adam. Said, Eddie Adams, stand up. I was already standing. She said, Eddie, I said to stand up. I said, teacher, I am standing. That started my life. And the playground, if you ever, you big guys wouldn't know, but they choose up sides and you're the last one chosen. It happened every time. There was a bully in the schoolyard. And it was a couple of girls that I kind of liked. They didn't even notice me, but they were over there. And this bully was over there with them. And I walked up and I'm talking to the girls, and he come up and he started pushing me, showing off in front of the girls. I thought, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn around and run and they'll laugh at me? You know what I did? Not very Christian. He walked up real close. His belt buckle was about here. I go, bam! I hit him as hard as I could hit him, and I fell down. The girls laughed as I crawled away. Let me tell you, it's really hard being weak. God says in our weakness, it followed me all till my adult life. I'm 76 years old. I haven't got over yet. I went to Home Depot the other day. I bought one 2x4, an 8-foot dried out 2x4. It might have weighed 4 pounds. I had it under my arm. I get up to the register. Here are these big contractors behind me. They had a whole gurney full of big 4x4s and 8x10s and sheets of plywood, big hammers. They had on their dress ready to go to work. I had this little 2x4 under my arm. I paid for it. I couldn't get out of there quick enough. Just before I got to the door, she said, sir. I said, what? She said, do you need help outside with that? I'm glad you're enjoying this. I'm revealing my innermost being, and you're laughing at me. But our weakness in our life, we're talking spiritually here. You might be weak, like I'm weak spiritually. Do you have perfect faith? I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm reading some of this stuff, and I said, whoa. You know, we all suffer from, like the man where his son was possessed by a demon. Peter, John, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down and the deacons couldn't heal the boy. Or the deacons. The apostles, disciples couldn't. I don't think the deacons could have either. And the man says, these guys, they can't heal my son, but you can. He said, do you believe that I can? Yeah, I believe, but help my unbelief. What he's saying is, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. I believe you can. But are you going to do it right now? I'm not sure. Sometimes we have difficulty believing. But the Satan's on the prowl. He's trying to destroy us. We have been warned in 1 Peter 5:8, watch out. Satan's on the prowl like a lion. He's going around trying to devour all that he can. Satan says to us, just who do you think you are? You're no good. You're such a sinner. You're a weakling. Has he said that to you lately? Sure he does. Yes, God is powerful, but he doesn't care about you. God really doesn't care what happens to you. Wise up. Satan's always wanting us to doubt. He's trying to destroy us. God wants us to believe we are perfected through weakness. We need to embrace it. We need to live by it. We live by God's power through submission. We need to submit to the Lord, submit to his grace in our lives. Our response to the journey described earlier is to admit we are weak and submit to God's control. God hates pride. We're always saying, look at me. No, step back. Be humble. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up in due time. We must fall on our knees at the foot of the cross daily. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that first beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who admit weakness, for God said, in our weakness, he becomes powerful. We live by God's power through believing prayer. There's a story I read in one of my devotions. If you heard of George Mueller, a great theologian from England, great preacher, pastor, George Mueller got a call from Canada. He's in London somewhere. Said they wanted to come and speak to a large convention. And it was kind of short notice. And he tried to get a ticket on a steamship. There's no airline flying in that type. And he found a freighter, a friend of his who was a Christian had a freighter, and they were going to Canada. So he said, can I go with you? I need to get up there by a certain time. And he said, yeah, come on, get on. So he got his luggage, he got on, and they started off. They were making good headway. He was going to make it to his appointment. And all of a sudden, he's down below in his room, and he hears the engines dying down. And they were going real slow. He goes, what's going on? You can't slow down. I've got to get to this convention. I've got to speak. And he said, well, look out there. It's dense fog. We don't have all the electronics we have today to protect that ship. He said, we've got to slow down. We don't want to sink. And he said, no, you don't understand. I've got to get there. And finally, George Mueller said, let's go pray. They went down in the bowels of that ship. Both of them fell on their face. And George Mueller started praying. And this man tells the story of how finally he got up with a smile on his face. He said, okay. He said, no, I want to pray. He said, well, you don't need to pray. Number one, you don't believe that God can take away the fog. Number two, the fog's already gone. They went up on deck and it was clear as a bell. The power of believing prayer applies God's grace in our life, as did George Mueller. God's grace gives us victory through the unleashing of the power of God. Romans 8:36 says, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Paul writes, no. Through Christ, we're more than conquerors in this life. Never, never are we sheep led to the slaughter as we follow Jesus Christ. Through His grace, we are more than conquerors. Therefore, God's grace is sufficient. It's personal. It's powerful. In the name of Jesus, applying God's grace in your life, denounce Satan and his hold in your life, because God wants to anoint you with His grace throughout. I recommend to you this morning God's amazing grace. The pianist would come and begin to play. In this quiet moment, I want you to consider your life before God. Your victories, all the good things, your family. But those areas in your life where you have challenges, where there's just burdens, whether it's health or finances or whatever it is, this morning, take it to the Lord. Accept His grace in your life that He can make a difference in whatever your problem is. Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Father, we come before You this morning just grateful for Your love. We're so grateful this morning for Your mercy and then Your saving grace, Your grace that sustains us. Lord, help each of us this morning as we look at our lives. Do we really depend on You? Do we really believe that Your grace is sufficient and in our weakness You become powerful? This morning, Lord, I want us to get a hold of that fact. And when Satan comes to torment us, as he did Paul, that we can look to Jesus, turn our backs on Satan, and get the victory. That's my prayer this morning. I pray that each one here will get a better understanding of Your grace in their lives. Bless us through the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I told the pianist we would just have that prayer, but I feel led to have an invitation. Maybe you need to come down and pray. Or maybe you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If we confess with our lips He is Lord and believe in our heart that He raises Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's not my words, it's God's words to us. You've never received Christ? You need to maybe do that this morning. I want her to just keep playing. I want you to stand, and I want you to just come down. Take me by the hand or come and kneel. Whatever God's asking you to do, please stand with us as she continues to play. been touched by the message this morning. We're going to put our hands on her, and you pray with us as we pray for her, okay? Father, your grace is not just a thought or something in a book. It's reality. We claim that grace this morning for our dear sister facing some terrible medical realities in her life. Lord, bless her. Give her assurance that you're near her in the long, dark hours of night. Be near her. Hold her in your arms. Strengthen her. And we pray, maybe selfishly as humans, that you would heal her body. Lift her up. That's our prayer. We come boldly to ask that. But whatever your will is, we submit her to you. Bless her and strengthen her. Be with her family through this difficult time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'll be praying for you. What's your name? Whatever happened, the grace of God touched her, and she's okay now, right? Is that my? I tell you, say amen to the Lord. I don't know. Just keeps up. We might just open up and have a revival here, brother. Anyone else? This is just home, folks. We're here together. We care for one another. This is the accepted hour of salvation. This is the time we come before our brothers and sisters and say, I claim Jesus Christ. I'm claiming His grace in my life. I don't know what it's about in your life. Claim His grace. Claim it because it's true. You don't have to believe it to make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. His grace is there for you. And I recommend His amazing grace to you. Anyone else need to come and talk with us? Confess something before the people. What an encouragement. I'm going to head off for South America all charged up. So you guys be praying for us as we go. Okay, be seated, please. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, especially this morning, for your wonderful grace. So sufficient, so personal, so powerful. We praise you for that. We pray for the offering. We pray that you'll bless it. And it'll be used to impact this whole area for Jesus Christ. Thank you for these that we'll be giving. And then last, before we close, we pray for Vicki. You don't know the difficulty, but you know it. You know the difficulty better than she does because you created her. So be with Vicki, whatever that difficulty, you give her the grace, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, to deal with it and to come out stronger on the other side. So bless Vicki this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.